Have you ever been on a road trip to find out that you're going the wrong way before? It doesn't take very much driving to have that happen, right? How many have seen that one-way street sign and somebody had to reveal to you you were going the wrong way down that one street sign? So the question is, how far did you get before you figured it out? Anybody, you got to the town line and said you are now entering the town of, and it wasn't the one that you thought? Worse yet, anybody get to, you are now entering the state of, and it was not the state that you thought it was going to be? Yes, it happens, doesn't it? How many of you have gotten lost using that nice, great tool called the GPS? And you still to this day swear that that thing was wrong. As my family and I were taking a road trip, we were on vacation, I actually decided to go down to St. Louis for some reason. There's some baseball team I wanted to see there. And then also to go down to Branson, Missouri. Someone had gifted us with a place to stay there. And we thought, you know what, we're not that far from Arkansas. We should just go down just so we could say we've been there, just kind of see what it's like, you know. So it's like, well, we don't know where we're going, but hey, you know, how can you go wrong with like a state park and do some hiking and stuff? So we found a state park, punched it into the GPS, and thought, we'll just follow this thing. And so sure enough, we get in it. You know, we're going along the way, and it says, follow State Road 12. So get on State Road 12. And funny thing happens, as we're going down the road, the paved part of the road curves. But then there's another part that's not paved. You ever have that before? You know, it just goes straight. And it's gravel. And so I'm like, you know what? The GPS is telling us to go straight, my wife says. I'm like, no, that can't be right. I'm not going straight. There's no way. We need to follow the curve. We need to stay on the paved road. It's a state road. Now, maybe they do things different in Arkansas, okay, but in Wisconsin, a state road is paved. So I go around the curve. Guess what happens as soon as I go around the curve? Right away. The thing starts to talk to me. You know what it says, right? Recalculating, or you're going the wrong way, okay, is what it was trying to tell me. It's saying, turn around. So what do? Listen to the GPS, right? It knows better than I do. I've never been to this place before. So turn around, get back on State Road, which is now a gravel road. I'm thinking, I have a feeling this is just not right. And that feeling kept getting more and more confirmed as we're going through, driving on this gravel road, which turns into mud road, which actually goes through what they call down in the south a crick. Fortunately, I had my four-wheel drive, and it's like, we could turn around, begin to see barbed wire fence. And I knew finally, when I was in the middle of a cow pasture, this thing was broke. Turned around, took another road, finally got to the place we were supposed to go. But it took a little bit before I was convinced I was going the wrong way. We're on a road trip with Jesus through the book of Mark. Mark gives us a special opportunity to follow Jesus in his ministry. And on that road trip, he has an interaction with a group of people who are trying to convince him that he is going the wrong way. He's going the wrong direction. And what Jesus does is, many times he does with questions, is he uses this road trip to bring about a very important teachable moment. You ever realize, you know what, road trips are great for teachable moments because things happen that are unexpected. Great opportunity to talk about those things. And so that's what he does. He uses it as a teaching moment with a crowd of people, with the people who are telling him he's going the wrong way, as well as his followers, his disciples. And in doing so, what he shows them is, you know what? It's actually everyone else that's going the wrong way, and that needs to change. Going the wrong direction, we need to turn this thing around. And so let me ask you, turn to Mark chapter 7 is where we're going to see this interaction that I was talking about that Jesus has with a group of people, the Pharisees. Teachers of the law, even, is who he's talking to, because they come to him and send a group of people, some very intelligent people, very religious people, to come and observe some of the things he's doing, and then they actually decide that they're going to comment on some of those things. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1, says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" You catch what's going on here? They were even correct in saying, this is a tradition that you're breaking, but they were holding it up to a stature of a law of God, a doctrine. So what they were doing was taking something that God takes very serious, the law, and actually trying to come up with a kind of what we would call, I would use the term, superficial or shallow way of determining whether a person is godly or ungodly. And did you catch what they were judging that by? Whether somebody washed their hands or not. Can you imagine that? If we could indicate whether someone was a true believer or true hardcore follower of Christ by whether they washed their hands. And all of the mothers in the room said, amen, right? It's like, that would be wonderful. You know what that would look like? Anybody else have a little bit of problem with that? Because it would be like this. Did you wash your hands before you came in the auditorium? Like right before? No. Not good. How about you? You didn't. Okay, did anybody wash their hands before coming in here? And you shook people's hands? Hope you didn't go to the bathroom first, okay? And then we would say, I'm not going to go that far, but you're not going to go to heaven. You realize that, right? Because you did not wash your hands. That's what's going on here. Can you believe that? No, we'd look at that and say, how shallow can someone be? To look at someone and take a, is it good to wash your hands? Yeah, absolutely, okay? Is it mandatory to wash your hands? Depends on whose house you live in, right? Okay. Is it mandated by God that you need to wash your hands in order to get to heaven someday? No. So what in the world is going on here? You notice they said ceremonial washing. What that meant was before the priests went in and did sacrifices for all the people, the entire nation of Israel, they needed to go through a cleansing process, and washing your hands was a big deal. They had said, basically, what's good for the priest must be good for everyone, so let's just everyone do this, okay? In fact, let's make it a tradition. A tradition basically being something that is passed down from generation to generation to generation, probably with good intent. But just like anything else, what can happen is things can have the wrong focus, and God wants us to change those as he does here. He doesn't want it to be about the external, but what really is on the inside. Traditions can actually work against our relationship with God. And we need to see when that happens and then say, ooh, that's not good. I need to do something about it. Now, how many of you have good traditions in your life? We do, right? There are some traditions that are great. Anybody celebrate a birthday maybe once a year or so? Yeah? Nobody does? Well, you can come to my house and bring me gifts then, okay? Because you must be fine. Christmas? Anybody celebrate Christmas once a year? Maybe more than that? Maybe 5 times a year during December even? Good tradition, right? Anybody pray before they eat supper or go to bed? Good tradition, right? Not a bad thing. Excellent thing. Mandated by God? No. They're not mandated by God, but they're still good things to do. But there are some things that we set up or have become traditions that actually take away from that relationship with God. And here's how they do it. When someone uses them or when they become used to wrongfully judge others. And that's what we see is happening here. You see, what they are doing is asking Jesus, why? Why don't you do this the way that we do it? And as soon as they step into that territory, they're basically saying, well, God doesn't say that. We realize it. This is a man-made rule, but it's a good rule, so everyone should follow it. And if you don't, we're going to draw a line saying you are not one of us. And that's what happens here. Let's go back to the verse, in fact. We'll see that. And I want you to look for a certain word here, a descriptor word in Mark, that we'll see here in chapter 7, verse number 5. And there's a word that kind of says judgment all over it. Okay? Look at it. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why? That's not the one, okay? But that's a good tip off, right? When as soon as somebody says why, they're questioning you. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? You catch that word that kind of gives you that tip off that, ooh, there's some judgmental thoughts going on here. That word that comes before hands, you see it there? What does it say? Defiled. See, they didn't just have normal hands, they had defiled hands. Now, when you read that word defiled, does anybody think, oh, they must have just had a little bit of dirt on their hands? No. When you read that word defiled, what do you begin to think? Ungodly. Like they have a stain on their soul that goes deep into them. You see that happening. And somehow, what we set up as good, quote-unquote, house rules at times, they become something that we determine whether someone is as godly as they should be or not. Now, don't get me wrong. God has laws, and those laws are based in truth. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the ones that God is silent on, but someone else decided to come up with, in order that they can differentiate themselves from others and kind of stand apart. Because if I'm able to follow these rules to the T, I am better than so-and-so. There's another one that kind of goes hand in hand with this, though. And that is, it works against our relationship with God when they give us, personally, a false sense of spirituality. You see, we can set the rules, and if we're the ones who get to set them, then we can determine how spiritual we are, right? If we say that a person is spiritual, for instance, if they at least make, let's be a little generous here, at least if they make two times of going to church in a year, you know, happen, then we're good, right? Now, if you are a person who goes to church 52 times a year, what are you thinking about the person who only goes twice? They're not Christians, right? They're Christers, Christmas and Easters, right? That's all they are. And we begin to think that way. And what do? In saying they're not godly, what are we saying about ourselves? I must be super, super spiritual because I've got this down. We can do it with prayer. We can do it with reading our Bibles. We can do it with giving. We can do it with serving. We can do it with anything. We can draw these lines that, yes, some of them God said, do these things, but in doing them, we get this sense that we are godly because of what we do, not because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not an area that God wants us to be in. So what does he do? He addresses this, and he points something out to them in verse number 6. He describes it, and he also gives a name for it. He says, he replied, Isaiah was right. So what he does is he goes to what's called the law and the prophets. One of their favorite prophets was Isaiah. He goes right to what he says. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He's saying, you can actually have what I'm going to call religion. Religion being, you can act it out so well that you have yourself convinced that everything is okay, and yet your heart is not there. You can actually go to church, pretend like you love God, and not love him. Now, I'm not talking about the person who comes to church trying to figure out who God is and don't know that they love him yet or if they want to love him. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person who's coming to church, sitting in the pew, and pretending. He has a word for them. Did you catch what he called them right away? He said, you hypocrites. That word is alive and well in church world today, isn't it? Yes, very much so. And that's because there are similarities still today that were back then. And you notice what a hypocrite was? Simply this. Hypocrite meant, it was the term that they used for people who acted out in a play. Hypocrite simply means actor, a phony, someone who not just says one thing and does another. We know that's a hypocrite. The Pharisees, they talked the talk and they walked the walk better than anybody else. That was not the issue. They kept the rules. They said the right things, but what was the issue? Their heart was far from God. They weren't doing it out of a love for God. They were doing it out of a love for praise. They were doing it out of a love for power. They were doing it out of a love for everybody thinking that they were the most godly people in the world, and yet God was not a part of what they were doing. They were phonies. They were actors. He's saying the acting needs to stop because true spirituality isn't something that you can accomplish by washing your hands. It's not something you accomplish by sitting in a pew in church. It's not something you can accomplish by doing something for God. It has to be being. It has to be loving. It has to come from the inside out. And so it gave them a sense of spirituality that shouldn't have been there, as well as it does for us. And then it also does this. We know that traditions have gone wrong when they detract from God's commands. You may think, well, how can that happen? I thought traditions were set up so that it would enhance God's commands. You know what? That might have been the intention, but that isn't always the way that it works. There are actual traditions that we set up that can take away from what God says rather than add to what God says. Let me illustrate it this way. There's a book called the Mishnah, and Guy referenced this a few weeks back. And the Mishnah was filled with man-made rules that were in addition to God's law. They weren't the Bible. They were filled with tradition. And it even went on in this book to describe what tradition was or the value of it. And it says this. No, it doesn't say that. That's the Bible. Okay, let's go back to the Mishnah. All right. Tradition is a fence around the law. You ever feel like you need to put a fence around the law? We do it all the time with our kids, right? We tell them, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Then what we do? When they're about ready to do it, what do? We go save them, right? It's like, I'm going to put another rule in front of the rule so you don't break the original rule, right? As if we're doing them a great service. We shouldn't do that. That's what's happening. So picture it this way. There was a high regard, a high respect for God's word. It wasn't the entirety right here. We have the New Testament as well, but it included the law and the prophets. And they revered that, rightfully so, as well as we should. We should look at this as God's word. His direction for our lives, his helps for us, even though it's not a rule book, it has direction in there. It has truth in there that we need to follow, okay? So they agreed with that, and they said, you know what? But I don't want to break the rules, so what better thing to do than put a fence around it so I can't break them, right? So I don't have a fence, but I do have construction cones because we're on a road trip. And if you don't want to go in a pothole, what do? You put a cone in front of it, right? So they basically were saying, if we just set a perimeter around, you know what, the real rule, then that will even help us a little bit more to make sure that we don't accidentally break the rule. All sounds well and good, doesn't it? It's like, wow, that's ingenious. Why didn't we think about that a long time ago? Here's the problem. When we do that, sometimes we forget what the real rule is, don't we? Let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever heard that cleanliness is next to godliness? How many of you have heard that before? Okay, now quiz. How many of you think that's in the Bible? You know it's a trick question, right? People, it has a God in the name of it, okay, in it right there, right? That should tip you off, right? In the Bible, right? Godliness is next to cleanliness, right? No. You'll never find it. Well, it says to wash your hands. Isn't that close enough? No, doesn't count. Okay? We forget, don't we? How about this one? Ooh, that would not be good. That could be an expensive break right there. Maybe I should put these cones around that. Okay, I won't do that. How about this one? A little bit tougher, okay? Have you ever heard before, God helps those who help themselves? Is it in the Bible? Let me say yes. In theory, is it in the Bible? I'm not sure, but we like to say that when we find someone who's not pulling their weight, right? It's not in the Bible. But it has God in it. It's got to be in the Bible, right? No. It's not. Was it set up for good so someone wouldn't be lazy? Yeah, God talks a lot about being lazy, but he doesn't say that. Sometimes he says, you need to help those who cannot help themselves. And we like to use that as a way to get off the hook. And guess what? That's exactly what was happening here. You see, the Pharisees had learned this. Everything belongs to God. We are stewards over what God has given us. God gave it to us as a gift. We need to declare everything belongs to God. So they did that. You ever hear that principle of stewardship before? We have, right? How many know anything about what God says about giving or generosity? How many of you know way too much about what God says about generosity? Yeah. Because if you picture it, it'd be like this, right? Taking out the old billfold and say, okay, I think that belongs there, not here. And so that's what they're doing. They said, you know what? We figured this out. We're going to designate everything to God. That sounds good, doesn't it? Okay? And honestly, that is true. It is a truth. Everything does belong to God. So they had that right. But the way they began to live it out, they had wrong. Because this is what they're saying. We're going to designate everything to God. It's called Corban. And then Jesus pointed out the fallacy. Because in setting the rule, their rules, around the rule, it was doing the opposite of what they thought. They thought, now we'll never break the rule. Because we've given everything to God, there are no rules anymore, right? It all belongs to God. Problem was, I can still touch that, right? So we need to make our perimeter a little wider here because I definitely don't want to break God's law. Here's the problem. As a teenager, I was taught this. Set up a line, a guardrail, okay? And after you set it, run as far away from it as you can possibly get. Sounds good in theory, doesn't it? As long as you got wide open space on the other side. If I don't, what happens every time I move these cones? I'm running out of room. And pretty soon, what's going to happen? I'm going to be in a ditch. And I might not even know that I'm in the ditch. That's what was happening. See, the Pharisees were saying this. Everything I have belongs to God. So when their parents came to them and said, hey, you know what, we're running out of retirement. It's not going to last. We're living a little bit longer than we were planning on. Could we get a little help here? Mind you, it's mom and dad we're talking about. And you know what they said? Wow, I feel sorry for you. Should have saved a little bit more money, I guess. Everything I have, guess who it belongs to? Who? God. And if everything belongs to God, how much do I have left for you, mom and dad? None. You see what was happening? Wouldn't that work so sweet with taxes? Oh my goodness. Can you just imagine? Sorry, Mr. IRS, but everything I have belongs to God. There's none left for you. It's not going to fly, is it? Why couldn't it be like this? Commandment number 5. Anybody know what it is in the Ten Commandments? Honor your father and mother. Why can't honoring your father and mother be taking what God has that he gave you, that you designated to him, and say, you know what the best use for this might be? To help mom and dad out. Couldn't those two things be connected? Yes, and they should have been, and they weren't. And before we think, oh, I would never do that, we do it all the time. How many times do we think, you know what? The Bible says that I shouldn't be influenced by wrong people, right? Talks in Proverbs about our friendships, actually. And so we've made a decision. Well, if I just never hang around those people, I'll be good. Okay, all right. What happens if one of them falls in a ditch? Does God say anything about your enemies? He does. Something we don't like to hear, right? Love your enemies. Can I love my enemy from out here? No, I can't. You see, loving the enemy is over there. This right here saying I can never touch my enemy is our rule. And we need to break our rule when it conflicts with God's rule. And we need to make sure that we hold God's commands higher than any tradition of man can ever be held. And when we refuse to do that, we are in a ditch. We are sinning against God. We are unclean because it's a heart issue. You see, what was allowed to happen in a person's heart was you can disrespect your parents, you can dishonor your parents, and it's okay as long as you've given everything you have to God. And he's saying that's a heart issue. That's a problem here. That's when adding to actually results in taking away from what God has actually said. And we have to be very, very careful when we set up our perimeters, when we set up our boundaries, when we say, I can have a boundary that is more effective than the one God originally set up himself. That is a problem. And Jesus is pointing it out, and he's saying, we need to move on. You see, God is screaming, you're going the wrong way. Turn it around. So how do we go about that? Here's how. We got to get to the heart. You can't leave the heart out. That means we need to go from surface to actually going deep. And anytime the heart is involved, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally, whether it's spiritually, we're going to be vulnerable. And it's scary, isn't it? Someone says, I have to go in for heart surgery. We've had a few people go in for heart surgery recently. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? It's like, no, don't do that. Let's not touch the heart. It's too vulnerable. Someone comes up, puts their arm around you and says, we need to have a heart-to-heart. Are you just like, yes, I am so looking forward to that. There's going to be some crying. There's going to be some yelling. There's going to be some disagreement. I just love that because we're not superficial people. No. It's like, ooh, that means business. That means uncomfortable. That means we're going to have a conversation that I don't know if I'm going to like. How about spiritually when God says, I want you to look at your heart, your motives, your reason for doing things, your love. I want you to look at that and I want you to stare at it and I want you to see honestly what is in there. Do you look forward to that? Saying, God, would you reveal to me what's inside so that I can see change come from the inside out? It's not easy because we have to be vulnerable. It's a difficult place to go. So Jesus does that. Back to Mark chapter 7. Notice what he does here. First, he has this big crowd around him, and he addresses the whole crowd. Then he asks the crowd to lean in a little bit because he has something important to say. And then, finally, what he does, he says, okay, everybody else go away. Me and the disciples, we're going to go in the house. And when they get in the house, the disciples ask him, can you kind of explain what you were talking about out there? And here's Jesus' reaction. Right away, it might shock you a little bit. Verses 18 and 19. Say this. Look how he starts it out. Are you so dull? Good way to start a conversation. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? He did. He's basically saying, how long have you been with me and you don't get this? I just went through the whole explanation out there and you need another one? Good thing there are only a few of them around. Very appropriate place to have a heart-to-heart, isn't it? With just a few people. Sometimes best place is one-on-one even. He says, are you so dull? He asks, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? Do you catch that? This is huge. They had all kinds of rules about what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. This is going to be hard to change. This is a tradition that's taking them the wrong direction. It was set up as a symbol to help them understand who Jesus is and how important it is to be pure. And now Jesus has come and he's fulfilled that law and they don't need to keep those rules anymore. And he's trying to tell them that. And they're going to struggle, right? I can't imagine Peter trying to eat some pork. I'm sure it was not easy to get down the first time. In fact, he had to give him a vision later to help him understand, it's okay, Peter, you can do this. This is good. There's nothing unclean. Now, he's not saying, go swallow some poison. He's not saying, go get smashed. He's not saying, go take drugs, okay? He's not saying those are all okay. He's saying, but that's not the issue. That's just the symptom of the real issue. There's a heart problem here. And you've got to deal with it. You see how the verse continues? Very graphic, but very clear. This is why. He gives us a why it's so important to focus on the inside rather than the outside. And here it is, following the verse here. For it doesn't go into where? Their heart. But into what? Their stomach. And then out of the body. You can picture that right now, right? He says, here's why it doesn't matter what's going in. It doesn't even touch the heart. It doesn't touch it. No big deal. You see, the things that touch the heart are the most important things in life is what he's saying. He's saying, if you're all caught up on looking on the things on the outside, you are neglecting what's on the inside. You're not even bothering to look at it. You're not taking any kind of pulse. You're just looking at the outside. And we start that from a very young age. Because we learn to please people and do anything we need to look the way they want us to look at the expense of being who Jesus wants us to be. And we've got to be who he wants us to be, but we'll never get there if we're not taking, engaging our hearts and taking an honest look at them. Here's what he's basically trying to get across to us. Things that go through the heart warrant our greatest attention. Don't be looking at everybody's outside. Look at your inside. In Proverbs chapter 4, this is what he says. Would you read this verse with me? Everyone together, please. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. He says, above everything, guard your heart. You see, God's truth doesn't need to be guarded. It's good right where it's at. Your heart needs to be guarded. Not from emotions, not from other people, but from the things that will draw our affections away from God rather than towards Him. That's what we need to be guarding. Because everything, you notice the extreme words He uses there? Above all, and everything you do flows from it. So the things on the outside, guess what? They're important. But where do they come from? From the inside out, not from the outside in. That's what He's trying to get across. You see, we're all headed a direction that naturally tells us the things that are important are what everybody else can see. And Jesus is saying, you're going the wrong way. The focus is on the wrong thing. You're not bothering with the heart issues, the root issues. You're bothering with the symptoms of the problem, not the problem itself. Symptoms indicate a problem? Absolutely. But you can't fix them just by modifying behavior. It has to be both. You have to get to the heart of the matter. So how do we do that? Well, we need to really look and say, well, what is it? External solutions, they won't touch the soul. And we have to admit to that. Only Jesus and His blood, His death on the cross, can clean a soul. And we all have a blemish on our soul. We do. We're messed up. And we need Jesus to cleanse that. And so first step is, if you are not a follower of Jesus, you need to have that cleansing take place. And you need to admit that you're a sinner and that He died on the cross for your sin, for that very intent to wash you clean. And that's how you enter into a relationship with Him. We're going to have a prayer team up front after service. In fact, if you'd like to talk to someone more about how you can have that relationship with Him, I'd encourage you to talk to one of them. Make sure you grab one of the books, How Good Is Good Enough, a great explanation of what Jesus did for us. That blemish can only be washed by Jesus. But we know as believers, those who have already said, I'm a follower of Jesus, it's an ongoing thing to wrestle with the affections that are in our heart. And so we need to, again, be honest with that. God desires transformation, and transformation only comes from the inside out. So here's kind of what that looks like. Inside our hearts are something called affections and attitudes. No one can really see those until they're manifested through something else. Your words and your actions, are they on the inside of your heart or on the outside? Not a trick question. Are they on the inside or outside? They're on the outside. Your words are on the outside. They're audible for others to hear. Your actions, what you do, people can see them. Where do they come from? They come from the affections and the attitudes that dwell within. So guess what is the most important to look at? The affections and the attitudes. And that's where we need to look and say, what are those? What do they look like? You know what? Because of the importance of that and working from the inside out, we have a mission here at Fox River, and guess what it entails? Three hearts, so that we never, ever, ever forget that our sights need to be set on the heart, not on the superficial, not on the surface, but actually on what God's doing to cleanse that person from their sin, to fill that God-shaped hole, and to continue to grow them in their love for Him and their love for others. Those are heart matters. All of them are heart matters. They're not superficial external things. And so how do we do that? We need to check our hearts consistently. Consistently check that heart. It's kind of like taking our pulse, make sure we're alive. We need to look and say, is there a problem in my heart? And one of the best ways that we can do that, as I mentioned first, is this. Do I have a relationship with Jesus? Because if not, you're just working on modifying your behavior. That change is not transformation. Because that transformation only comes through being changed by Jesus Christ. Then that ongoing work, we need to look and we need to be honest with. What are my inward affections? We have good ones, don't we? Hopefully we all say, you know what, it is my greatest desire to live my life out of a love for God, a love for Jesus, and a love for others. I hope that's everyone's desire. But I think if you admit, you'd say, but that desire gets challenged on a regular basis. because there are other affections inside my heart that my heart is drawn away from God and drawn towards. And I want to ask you, what are those other affections? We know the good is to love God, to love our families, to love our friends, even to love our enemies. But there's some other stuff that might be there. Here's a good question to ask yourself, and it might reveal a lot. Again, it might be a place you don't want to go, but simply ask yourself this question and be honest about it. What would I do if I knew there would be no consequences? Would you be married to the same person that you're married to right now if you knew there wouldn't be consequences? Or would you change? Would there be someone you would end their life if you knew that there would be no prison time for it? Are there secrets that you don't want to pay consequences for, but you just dwell on, and you hold in so tightly, hoping that no one ever, ever finds out about them? They tell you where your affections are. And if they're not in line with what God wants, then you need to deal with those. You need to look at them honestly, and you need to ask God for the help to see that change. And then you need to stop feeding it. Stop feeding those affections. Stop dwelling on them. Stop bringing those thoughts into your mind even, and confess them to him and ask him to help to cleanse you from them. And then attitudes. Think about it. Is there someone that you're waiting to forgive, but only after they come to you because you're not willing to go to them? Are you holding on to bitterness, envy? What's in there? Again, as I mentioned, it's not a pretty place to be, but it's so important. Jesus says, don't go the wrong way. Don't think you're just fine because you want to bypass the heart. Do not bypass the heart. Make it a big deal. Spend some time with him. Make sure that you're looking at your life the way that he looks at you. He loves you very dearly, and that's why he has this conversation for us to be able to look at and for us to be able to read. But what are those inward attitudes? I'd encourage you sometime today, maybe it be in your seat right now as we close out the service, maybe it be with someone from the prayer team, that you would go ahead and you would take time to look at your heart, evaluate it, see where it's at, and ask God to help you to change from the inside out. Let's pray. Lord God, help us, please, to recognize when we are going the wrong way and be humble enough to admit to it, to repent, change direction, turn it around, trusting you, and that you've revealed to us we're the ones going the wrong way, and we need your help. God, to look at what you are doing in our lives and how much you do love us and you want us to be close to you, Lord, not far from you. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen.